On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Dear friends in Christ, when crafting a story, you might begin with the introduction and make your way to that huge moment. The writers in our midst know all about that kind of story crafting, or what is called leading up to the climax of the narrative. Now, these days, writers like to begin with the huge moment of crisis. They like to begin with the climax and then build up to it. It's like watching a drama scene. And my wife and I disagree on this because I don't like watching any kind of television drama that starts with a big scene and then goes back in time to build up to that scene, like 24 hours earlier and 48 hours earlier or whatever. And then we have to go all the way back just to get back to that powerful scene that they had just tempted us with. And so, yes, the reader is teleported to a time before the event, building up the suspense before taking you back to that scene. The text that I just read is really a big moment. It's not often considered a big moment, given what had just happened, but it is a big moment that comes off the heels of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the epitome of moments, the moments of moments, if you will. Look at this text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The disciples, well, they were scared. They were in shock. You see, their teacher, their rabbi, their Lord and King was just crucified. And each one was trying to process in his mind what just happened. You can imagine Peter, after denying Christ three times, trying to resolve the events. If I was Peter, I would be trying to recreate the narrative. No, that really didn't happen, just as Jesus said it was going to happen. No, I didn't really do that. No. And what were those events, beloved? Right after our Lord's death. Now turn back with me to John 20. And let's look at what is going to lead to the extraordinary meet and greet of John 20, verse 19. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us, and now may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of all of it. Beloved, 2 years ago, we looked at this text on Resurrection Sunday in 2019 from the eyes of Mary. And this is a text a little bit like Luke 2, the go-to text, like Luke 2. You got to go to Luke 2 when it's Christmas, right? You got to preach that text because it's Christmas time. Well, for many ministers, you got to go here. You got to go to John 20 because this is the go-to text for what is called, which I don't like this term, but many use it, Easter. I much prefer Resurrection Sunday, but we won't go there now. But this is the text that's often used. Well, today we're going to look at it not just from the perspective of Mary, but also a little bit from the perspective of the disciples. So now we have the context. And let's go back to our text in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Now we know what day that is, right? The first day of the week. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So we're going to look at 3 points this morning. The proclamation of peace, the deliverance of peace, and then the absence of peace. So this proclamation of peace, the disciples, not all of them, right? Minus Judas, and Thomas wasn't present, but probably others were there, had gathered together in the upper room. Not only were they working through in their heads the death of Jesus, but now there was Mary's pronouncement, "I have seen the Lord!" Now we know Mary had to deal with demons, right? So you can imagine what the disciples might have been thinking. Mary, at least two of them, "We were there. We didn't see Jesus. I have seen the Lord." And Peter and John, well, they just saw an empty tomb. They did not see what Mary claims to have seen. No one had. Now, no doubt the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees were finally sighing in relief. We can exhale now. We can just breathe. Because this troublemaker is dead. And now we can put forth our agenda. Things can go back to the way they used to be. This guy is now gone. And it seems for the moment that his followers have all scattered. They're not around anymore. But you see, that's not going to be the case for the scribes. That's not going to be the case for the Pharisees. That's not going to be the case for these Sadducees. It's not even going to be the case for the disciples. Things were never going to go back to the way they used to be. Never. And that should have been abundantly obvious to the disciples, for Christ had foretold them of these events. What Mary told them should have resonated with them. They should have said, "Oh, that's right. Jesus told us this was going to happen." But verse 9 tells us, "For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead." The disciples were not processing the situation. You might remember the road to Emmaus, right, in Luke 24, when Jesus drew near to two followers and asked them why they were so sad. And what did Cleopas say? "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You have not known the things which happened there in those days?" You see, we're saying, "Where are you from, man? Where are you from, a stranger? This is the news." You see, these guys did not recognize that Christ had arisen and was walking in the flesh with them. And later Jesus says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" So now in verse 19, the impression is clear here, right? In 19, the doors were locked. Jesus walks through and makes His four-word proclamation. "Peace be with you." And our Lord repeats it later in verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even as I am sending you." And again later in verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now one can look at this proclamation as really just a simple welcome greeting. It was really a greeting of the day, like, "Hello, how are you? Peace be with you." It was used in that day. So nothing terribly extraordinary at first. But this greeting is really, in some sense, loaded, a loaded proclamation. Because Jesus was not saying, "Look, it is I! Surprise! And you thought I was dead." It's not there. He chose this plain greeting because there is no surprise. No surprise at all. It happened just as He said it was going to happen. All this was foretold by Jesus. So as He came through the locked door with a greeting, this was not with a rebuke. I mean, if I was a disciple, having scattered, if I was Peter, and now I'm looking at Jesus, my jaw would just drop. Wow. It really is true. Everything you said is true. It's really you. And we saw you. You're supposed to be dead. So understand, at the time of our Lord's arrest, they all abandoned Him. They all did. No one stuck it out with Jesus. They were gone. When the heat came, guess where they were? Gone. Goodbye. See ya, Jesus. It was nice ministering with you, but this is way too hot for us. We're going to protect our own skin and get out. Leaving our Lord Jesus Christ completely forsaken by Himself. So Jesus arrives in the upper room with "peace be with you." That's what He says. The irony is that Jesus is the peace. He literally is the consummation of peace. And He is with you. So having just looked at now the proclamation of peace, let's look now at the deliverance of peace. Mary Magdalene, let's go back to her for a moment. She's not at peace. earlier on. She's not at peace. She had an incredibly tormented life, and Jesus had removed not one, not two, not three, but seven demons from her. Seven demons tormenting this poor woman. And when she was relieved of these demons, she spent her life devoted to Him and His ministry. She witnessed His crucifixion, His agonizing death, and 3 days later, because of her love and devotion, she was there at Christ's tomb to tend to that site. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. What was she intending to see at the tomb? Well, nothing that would bring her peace. Did she plan on seeing an empty grave? She was devastated. And when asked why she was crying, she says in verse 13, "They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have put Him." The two disciples went home. But not Mary. She remained outside the tomb, crying, totally not at peace. And she wept, and she bent over to look into the tomb. You see, she was looking for answers. And she was looking for something tangible to bring her peace. Something tangible, like a body, like a dead body. And that alone would not have brought her peace. Beloved, Mary, a child of God by grace, where was her Savior now, the Son of God by nature? Where can there exist any true disciple without the one and only living and true Christ? You would be fools to meet this morning here in this place if there were no Christ. What would be the purpose? The disciples dismissed it as a case of, well, it's got to be a stolen corpse. What else could it be? Why would it not be in the tomb? Well, maybe because He was going to conquer death. But that didn't quite enter their spiritual equation, did it? Jesus was dead. He was gone. End of story. The Prince of Peace was dead. Where was, as Isaiah 9:6 puts it, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, where is He now? Now, do you sense the hopelessness here? Sometimes it's hard for us to do that because we know the rest of the story. And it's going to get good. It's going to get really good. But for this point in time, for the church, there is no Jesus. Where is He? We can bang our heads against the wall and vainly try to figure this out. But as I noted when I had preached this text a couple of years ago, the bottom line is that without a Savior, there can be no saint, there can be no church, and there can be no salvation without the one true Savior. We are only left with our sin and with our misery. But Mary did see something. In verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. The cave was not empty at all. We see the two messengers from God, a missing body, and a gravesite filled with peace. An amazing place. It was all about peace. But Mary didn't know it yet. What a glorious occasion. A glorious place for Mary to witness. And she stuck around. And above all, a glorious message preached. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Peace has been delivered. Peace. So the scriptures are silent as to how Mary was affected by the presence of the angels. We don't know much about that. But we are told that they asked her in verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And it seems kind of callous, doesn't it? "Hey, woman, why are you weeping?" Well, they know she was there because the one she loved died. But it wasn't callous. They were getting her to think about the answer. You see, the very presence of these angels tells us that what transpired in the tomb was not the work of man, not the work of human hands, but the work of God and of God alone. This was not a time of weeping, but a time of rejoicing. That's why, again, Christian funerals, they puzzle the world. Because we can be weeping and celebrating at the same time, at the same moment. And they think, "Well, you're a little strange. How can you go back and forth? Are you schizophrenic or something? Or you're just strange. You can't do that. You have to be one or the other." And we can be both. We can do both. Because they're no longer with us. And so we grieve. But boy, we can celebrate because we know where they are at. A time of peace. A time of peace because Jesus died for our sins. A time of peace because Jesus removed the guilt. A time of peace because He has conquered death. Now again, Mary does not recognize this peace at first. She says, "They have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they have put Him." And the great irony here, and this is like filled with irony, is that Mary's search for peace would have never ceased had she found Jesus' body still in the grave, still dead. There would be no peace whatsoever. She would have been left in her miserable state, as we all would be, with nothing to console her, nothing to stop her tears, or the eternal gnashing of teeth for all of mankind. And what about those disciples? Wow, we followed this guy. We believed him. And now where is this King of the Jews? He's dead. Just like all of the others. Like David and following. Just dead. The fact that there was no body would be the only thing to testify that peace has been truly delivered. No, dead body, that is. Now, we have touched on the proclamation of peace, the deliverance of peace. Now we're going to look at the absence of peace, and then we'll tie it all together. Mary's faith at the moment was dependent upon Christ's physical presence. It was just dependent upon that. She, like Thomas and so many others, have to see it and to believe it. And she understood Jesus as her rabbi, right? Rabboni, her teacher. She didn't quite get it that, well, He's a little bit more than just your teacher, Mary. He is your Savior. He is your Messiah. But for so many, if I can't see it, if I can't hear it, if I can't feel it, taste it, or smell it, I don't believe it. It can't be true. But Hebrews 11:1 reminds us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Mary and the disciples were feeling the absence of peace because they had to see Jesus was there. He had to see, feel it. But they couldn't. They didn't. And yet, He was there. Yet, the Prince of Peace was always there. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, then tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And then Jesus says this to her, "Mary." Mary. And she turned to him like Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Teacher! Think about it. Now just think about this. This is where it gets so good. It's been good all along, but it gets really good here. Mary is out to find Christ's dead body, and Christ's very much alive body finds her. Did you catch that? If I said it too quickly, I'm going to repeat it. Mary is out to find Christ's dead body, and Christ's very much alive body finds her. In her doubt, she fails to recognize Him. Here, our Lord shows His compassion toward her as He did for all of the disciples when He came to them with four words, "Peace be with you." Whom are you seeking? That's what Jesus asks Mary. Whom are you seeking? The key interrogative pronoun is whom, or as another version puts it, who, that is, who is it you are looking for? There's no what here. Think about this. There's no what. There is no thing. There's no dead body, Mary. You see, friends, there is no peace with things. If she found His dead body, it would be a corpse. And a corpse is a thing. A thing. There is no hope in a thing. There is no peace in a thing. There is peace in someone who is Jesus. Only absence of peace comes when we're searching for stuff. And that's why so many people, even in the church, are sometimes aimless because they get caught up with possession. They get caught up with their stuff, with their things. There's no peace there. And in this case, there's no dead body to be found. Now, out of His love for Mary, Jesus leads her away from searching in all the wrong places. It is this Jesus of whom Isaiah prophesied in chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Peter and John, they saw nothing at the grave. They saw no peace because they were not looking with eyes that see, ears that hear, minds that discern, and hearts that receive. Jesus told them how it was going down, how this was going to happen. And whoosh, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. That by the third day, the temple would be raised up. Even the Jews didn't get it. So you're going to destroy this temple and then it's going to magically appear. Who's going to put all the bricks together? Hello? This is not about the physical temple. And so these scared disciples, not understanding what had happened, are presumed secure for the moment because they're in a locked room. They're in this locked upper room. But had Jesus not risen from the grave, they would have been left without hope. They would be just left with the absence of peace until Jesus comes breaking through the door without breaking the door. Did you catch that? Breaking through the door without breaking the door, and reminds them that peace has come upon them. So let me ask you this, friends. What door does Jesus have to go through in order for you to believe that peace has come? What door? Jesus called her by her given name, Mary. And in that one word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary goes from weeper to worshiper. A person without peace to a person with peace. Full of peace. Isaiah 43 says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are mine." as I mentioned before, that's one of my favorite texts. And again, that's the one I want on my tombstone. But I have a lot of other verses too, so I don't know how that's all going to work out. But my wife will figure it out. All right. Friends, where are you at? Seriously, where are you at? Do you know this peace that has been delivered to you? This peace that surpasses all understanding? Do you hear your name called? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Are you just so busy? I don't hear anything. What are you talking about? Preacher, I don't hear anything. John 10 tells us, He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. Mary, she heard her shepherd. When He has brought out of His own, He goes ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Mary looked at Him, and she knew. And she heard the question before, you know, whom are you searching? And that didn't resonate. But when He said, Mary, the Spirit of God came into her, and she recognized Him. Later in that chapter, by calling out the sheep in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So Mary did not really know peace, this Christ, until He called her name. Nor did the disciples, who saw Jesus only as their teacher who had amazing gifts. They had not known Him yet as their personal Savior. Do you know Him as your personal Savior who has delivered you peace? You're not in the absence of peace anymore, beloved. If you are, then the Spirit of God does not reside in you. Do you know Him and that He's accomplished His Father's will to testify to the truth and to bring peace and to bring reconciliation? Now that is something to behold. We ourselves can only know Him when He calls us by our name. But look at this text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the door is being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. You want to know something? The Spirit of Christ is in you right now. Those who confess Jesus. And you know what the Spirit of Christ is saying to you this day? Peace be with you. Let's pray.